great to be with you this morning, and it's great to see through the worship time. This morning as I prayed for the services, I felt really just the Lord saying that today was a sense of coming home to the Father for people. And watching just the worship and as I got in, just that sense of the Father saying, you have a home. You have a home. And I want to encourage you that even if you may feel lost or may feel like you're disconnected or just don't know your place, you have a home with God your Father. And He's done everything He can through Jesus to make a home for you. So I trust that in this time you will be able to enter into that place where God is saying, you have a home. I want to welcome everybody that's joined us on YouTube to watch the service, and also those on radio that will be listening to the sermon. It's great to share with you and have you as part of us this morning. Enjoy this message with us, please. It was really good that we've now had that month of May where we shared together with all the churches. At the end of the day, we had about 170 churches that took part in the 120 initiative, which has been a really great experience. One of the guys from here that has moved down to PE contacted me in the week and said that he's been sharing with some of the pastors and ministers in PE about this initiative, and they are now excited, and they've asked us to try and help them to launch a similar initiative in Port Elizabeth. So we just encourage them to remember to change the name. It cannot be 120 in Port Elizabeth, but that they're going to do something similar, and we trust that God will continue to grow just the unity of His body throughout our nation. Amen? Amen. I think we're also deeply thankful just for the fact that Standard & Poor's didn't give us junk status. We prayed for it last week. We know that that is not an end in itself, but that is just another opportunity for us to continue to work hard. Let's pray for all the people that are involved in that to work hard, that we will improve the economic status and our credit worthiness as a nation so that our economy can keep on growing and give more and more opportunities to more people. This morning we want to carry on with the series that we actually started before we did 120, and that was being one in Christ and talking about kingdom community. What does it mean to be part of a kingdom community? Now I want to quote somebody this morning that I won't regularly quote in a church. And you're not allowed to quote me quoting this person. But I'm quoting Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin said, "Ignorance more frequently begets confidence than does knowledge." Ignorance more frequently begets confidence than does knowledge. Shakespeare expressed a similar observation when he said, "The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool." It is this phenomenon that we find in the world that often ignorant people are the most confident in their ignorance. Often people that don't know that they don't know are very confident in the fact that they don't know. This is a phenomenon that is called, the psychological term for it is called the Dunning-Kruger effect. And these gentlemen, Dunning and Kruger, actually did a study about this phenomenon in human beings that we're often so confident, even if we know nothing about something, we are very confident about it. And one of the studies they did and the stories that led them to do this study is a story I quickly want to share with you and read for you this morning. Real event that happened in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in the year 1995. A man aged 44, known by the name MacArthur Wheeler, decided to rob a bank. Since he thought he knew a lot about a peculiar chemical property of lemon juice, he decided to smear lemon juice on his face before executing his plan to rob the bank. His logic was, as lemon juice can be used to write invisible letters that become visible only when the letter is held to a close heat source, he thought the same thing would happen if he put lemon juice on his face. By smearing lemon juice all over his face, he thought that his face would become invisible to the security cameras at the bank. He did not just think that, he was pretty confident about this. He even checked this trick by taking a selfie with a Polaroid camera. Remember those days, 95, we didn't have selfie phone cameras. But he took one of those Polaroids. And it's not clear if the camera malfunctioned or the flash or something, but the photo came out blank. So he was convinced of the fact that having smeared lemon juice on his face, he was now invisible to cameras. So he went and did not only rob one bank, but robbed two banks that morning with lemon juice on his face. He was so sure of the fact that he was now invisible. As the robbery concluded, and later when the police came on the scene, they obviously then drew the camera footage from the banks, and there, lo and behold, they saw Mr. MacArthur Wheeler as clear as daylight on the camera. And within a couple of hours, they released his photo on the 11 o'clock news, and it was very quick, and he was apprehended. But he was really surprised as how they could identify him, because he had smeared lemon juice on his face. He is a prime example how often people can be so confident in something that they think they know. And I share this with you as a little bit of a warning and a check for us, that sometimes we approach the scripture with the same confidence. We think we understand certain things. We think that when we've been a Christian for a long enough time and we've read the Bible enough, that we know what it says. And we read the scripture with this confidence, but if we're not careful, we can miss out on a constant process of learning and growing in God. I think it's really helpful for us to remember that we have always got more to learn when we come to the scripture. That it's a dangerous place to get to something and become confident and to think, ah, I've got this down. I know this. I understand this. God doesn't have to deal with me about this specific area or something anymore. Because if we do that, we get to a place where we become stuck, actually. And we can become very ignorant, but confident. And that is the most dangerous type of ignorant you can get, is the ignorant, confident person. Let us as Christians not be those people that are so confident that we think we know what God is saying. But let us consistently be people that hunger and seek after God and His Word, that is always kneeling before His Word and saying, Lord, speak to me, teach me, show me what Your Word is saying, and that constantly hold up the Word of God and put our lives before it and say, Lord, show me where my life is not measuring up to the Word of God. Let that always be in us, that we are ready for the two-edged sword of the Word of God to cut us, to reveal to us, to open us up, to show us the truth. I want to read with you this morning scripture from Romans chapter 12. And as we continue to talk about community, the title of our message today is Being Community. Being Community. Now, I started with this introduction particularly this morning because when we talk about things like community, it may be one of those things that we'd say, oh, I understand that. I can be confident and think that I know what it means. And we've spoken about this before. When we come to kingdom community, we must remember that it is something different than we may understand. And let us be open and say, Lord, show us what kingdom community is really all about. Now, Romans 12, verse 9 to 21 is a scripture I want us to read together. But if you have a Bible with you, I'm talking about a paper version of the Bible, then it'll be great if you can actually turn there right now. If you have an app, then click on Romans, click on 9, click on 12, click on 9, and click on New Living Translation. I've just helped you turn there. So, because I'm not going to put it on the screen, I actually would like us to read the scripture together this morning. Paul writing to the Romans. Now, the first thing I'd like you to note, and only people that have paper Bibles will be able to note this, is that the compilers of the translations like to give headings for certain sections of a portion of scripture. Now, we all remember that those headings aren't God-breathed and God-inspired. They are man-made. They were not in the original manuscripts, as much as verses and chapters were not in the original manuscripts of the scripture. So headings of portions of the Bible was not. The heading that I went and looked at most translations give to this portion of scripture, Romans 12, verse 9 to 21, is something like this: the marks of the true Christian. Any of you found Romans 12, 9 in your Bible? And does it have a heading like that above your portion? I see some people nodding their head. Others are, where's Romans again? I can't find Romans. And while I am very hesitant to act like I know more than the people that wrote this, but it's interesting to me that they gave it a very individualized title, the marks of a Christian. And when you read the portion, it's all about community. It's all about Christians together. And you'll see that when we read it. So if you give me a bit of license this morning, I'd like to actually say, what are the marks of the Christian community? More than just the marks of a Christian. And when we read this scripture, let's pick up the things that Paul says to the Romans are the hallmarks that you will find where you find Christian community. These things will be among them. This is not so much a list that Paul says you must do these things in order to be a community. He's saying if you are a community, these will be the fruits, the marks of that community. So if you're in a community of people and they call themselves Christians, these are the things that you should be experiencing when you're among them. So let's read Romans 12, verse 9 to 21. It's quite a few verses. Stay with me. Verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think that you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on shame of their heads, of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. What I've done is with this portion of scripture is just highlighted some of these verbs, some of these words, some of these things that he says, these are the things you must look for. So I'm quickly going to put them on screen for you. And I'm not saying these are all of them, but it's sort of just my version of it. And I'd like you to go and study the scripture for yourself and pick up what God is saying to you through this. But these are the ones I would like to highlight this morning. He says, really love. Hate what is wrong. Hold to what is good. Honor each other. Work hard. Keep praying. Help the needy. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Be happy with those that are happy and weep with those that are weeping. Live in harmony with each other. Enjoy company with ordinary people and don't repay evil with evil. These are sort of the main things that he mentions in this list of quick fire sort of characteristics that he's giving us and encouraging us to do these things. Now I've taken this list and then sort of just for the sake of a sermon to make a sermon in a short space of time possible, have grouped them together. So I'm going to propose to you these five groupings of these things that he's mentioned here. The first one I want to say is love. The marks of the true Christian community is love. There's morality. There's work ethic. There's spirituality. And there's social impact. These are the five things he says that any Christian community should be displaying. It's love, morality, a work ethic, spirituality, and a social impact. I've grouped together things like genuine affection, delight in honoring, eager to help and practice hospitality under love. Under morality, I put hate evil, hold tightly to what is good, never repay evil with evil. Under spirituality, I put rejoice in your confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Under social awareness, I put things like help the needy, be happy with the happy, weep with the weeping. In other words, show empathy to people. Enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. Do all things to live in peace with everyone. Conquer evil by doing good. Now, please remember, this is just how I did it. This is not what God says. You can do it completely different, and that's great. But what I'd like to do this morning is focus on the first two quickly as the hallmarks of Christian community or kingdom community. Love and morality. And then I don't think we're going to have time to go to the other three, so I'm going to let that stand over. Perhaps next week I'll talk about those three particularly, work ethic, spirituality, and social impact. Now the first one, the first hallmark, and I think all of us will agree with this and find this easy to understand, is that we need love if we're going to be a Christian community. If God is love, then we need to have love as a hallmark of any congregation, body of Christ, whatever grouping you want to call it, that says we are Christians together, you must find love among them. Now, we've used Dietrich Bonhoeffer's writing quite a bit in talking and framing for ourselves what community is, and I'd like to go back to a quote of his from the book Life Together. And he says this about love, which I think is very salient, that we get some understanding about this. Human love is directed to the other person for his own sake. Spiritual love loves him for Christ's sake. Therefore, human love seeks direct contact with the other person. It loves him not as a free person, but as one whom it binds to itself. It wants to gain, to capture by every means. It uses force. It desires to be irresistible, to rule. In these words, Bonhoeffer frames something of what is the difference between human love and the God's kind of love, if we want to call it the agape love, the love that you're supposed to see in a kingdom community. How is the love that you see in a kingdom community different from the love that you will find in any other type of community? Now, to illustrate what I think he's trying to say, I'm going to ask William to come and be my friend on stage this morning. William's such a great guy, Pastor William, and he's going to be my friend. Is that okay, William? You be my friend this morning? Can I ask you out and be my friend? Okay, so William is my friend. Now, let's say I am meeting William for the first time. And I want to decide when I meet him, do I want to carry on with the relationship with this guy? Is he somebody that I want to invest time and energy into and make my friend? So I meet William. And after I've met him, I go and I tell somebody else, all of you, yeah, William's a good guy. Now, generally, what frame of reference do we use to give somebody that moniker, he is a good guy? Why would I have decided, even if I just have 5 minutes with William, to come away and my judgment, if I want to use that term, is he is a good guy? Versus, he's not a good guy or he's a bad guy. Generally, how do we decide? Sociologists tell us that the reason we say that mostly about somebody after just meeting them, he is a good guy, is because he made me feel good about myself. That is not a moral statement that we're making. That is not a statement actually describing his character or anything like that. It's actually just saying, when I spoke to William, he looked interested in me. He looked me in the eye. He was friendly. He smiled at me. He is a good guy because he made me feel good about myself. Think of yourself. Do you do this from time to time? Anybody be honest in this place today? Let's say I met William for the first time, and he was disinterested in me. He didn't want to talk to me. He treated me badly. He was standoffish. He was proud. I would come to you and say, that William, he's just not a nice guy. Now, I don't know nothing about him. He may be the most moral person in the world. He's just having a bad day. But according to me, he's not a nice guy, simply because he did not make me feel nice about myself. You see, and this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer refers to. Human love is about me. Any relationship I form, I value and position that relationship according to the importance it has for me. So human love has always got this little bit, varying degrees of self-referential or self-centeredness to it. So William, I meet William, I say, yeah, he's a nice guy. He's a good guy. Now we start building a relationship. And I decide, I want to invest in this friendship. I want more of William in my life. He's a good guy. And so we start becoming friends. And we hang out. But at some point, invariably, he becomes difficult. Not me, him. He becomes difficult. He's got baggage, and he supports the Stormers, and there's certain things that I'm getting to know about him, and I'm like, oh, I don't know if I, And then I make a decision. Is this relationship worthy of me pursuing? Does it offer me enough value, or do I think it's not, I don't have time? Now, depending on the circumstances, my need, what I feel, I'll then decide, no, I just don't have time for him anymore. It's too difficult. It's too complicated. So this good guy is now not good enough for me anymore. because it's costing me too much. And that's what human relationships do. Human relationships is, what value does it give me? So ultimately, I can even, what Bonhoeffer refers to is try and dominate his life and try and put his life in a place where he's always serving my needs. And that's when it goes to the extreme of it. Now, most of us don't do that, but we're in this little space somewhere between where we value people because of what they mean for us. And we decide how long this friendship is going to go. Now, I may be a good person. And because I'm a good person and I want to be known as a good person, I'll tolerate a certain amount of his nonsense. I may even decide that my friend's going through a difficult time at work, you know, I'm going to go and hang out with him and encourage him. I may even decide that I'm going to buy him something. You know, all of this is nice. But at the end of the day, we're in a social contract. Because I'm now being nice to him, at some day in the future, he better be nice to me also. And we play this game. Now, when God says, love one another, this is not in all what he has in mind. Can I ask our resident Jesus to join me on stage, Pastor Jack? Give him a good round of applause. He says I'm not allowed to call him that, but it's a little bit of fun we're having with. Thank you, Pastor Jack. Now, Jack is Jesus. Okay, so come, Jesus, come stand here between. Now, I get saved. I give my heart to Jesus. I come to a service one day, or I meet a friend at work and I pray with him and I give my heart to Jesus. Now, I say to Jesus, Jesus, here's my life and everything that I have, I give to you. Now, how does this change my relationship with William? You see, what Bonhoeffer says is, as a child of God, I can no longer directly relate with William. I relate to William through Jesus. Because I first of all come to Jesus and I say, Lord Jesus, I want you to tell me what love is. So he starts loving me, he starts sharing with me, he starts showing me through his word and through other people perhaps what it means to unconditionally love somebody. What agape love is. And as I experience it and learn about it and get a sense of it, it starts changing the way I think about my friend. So I'm loving him in Jesus. Now I start recognizing, you know, I cannot just make William my friend because of what he means to me. Jesus is actually asking me to mean something to him. So I bring my feelings to Jesus for William, my needs for friendship, my needs to be accepted, my needs to be even told that I'm a good person. I bring all of that to Jesus and I say, Lord Jesus, these are my needs, but I submit them to you. Then Jesus tells me, now I want you to be my representative to William. You are going to love William, not because of what you need from him, but because of what I want him to know about me. So I'm no longer William's friend because of me. I'm William's friend because of Jesus. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, it's not as important to William that he knows me as it is that he knows Jesus. So I am the representative for Jesus and loving William. So Jesus, through me, wants to have a relationship with William. And the idea is that if I learn to love the way Jesus loves me, to love William, that something happens here where God's community is being established. And let's say that leads to a place where William enters into a relationship with Jesus. Now, both of us have a relationship with Jesus. He starts loving me through Jesus, and I love him through Jesus. Jesus defines for us what love is, how we're supposed to treat each other. So now William becomes, let's turn it around. I become difficult, as has been known to happen. I become I have stuff, I have baggage, I have issues. But now William loves me through Jesus. So he says, Lord, my friend Louis is becoming difficult. He's got issues in his life. He's got, what must I do? He's taking so much of my time and energy. Then the Lord Jesus will say to him, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to love him in this time. Now, he's not loving me because he's trying to be a good person or a nice person. He loves me in my difficulty because that's what Jesus wants and expects of him. Now, it may be that him and I have a falling out, and I decide I'm going to turn my back on William, and I want nothing to do with him anymore. You know, I don't like him, and we have some disagreement. And I say, William, I want no relationship with you anymore. But William loves me through Jesus. And he goes to Jesus and says, my friend doesn't want to have anything to do with me. And Jesus says, but that's okay. You need to let him go, but you need to constantly still love him because you love me. You can pray for him. Perhaps you don't have to phone him. Perhaps you can't interact with him because it's just going to push him further away or whatever the reality may be, but you still remain loving towards him. Does that make sense to you? So that's some sense of what I understand it means to love each other as the scripture says it. That Jesus becomes the cornerstone. Thank you guys, you can go take your seats. I really appreciate you. And this is the same principle as what we spoke of when we spoke about framing community. That community is not about our needs, it's about what Jesus needs. And we come and submit to that. Then community gets expressed. Because we are all people, we are all human beings, we have failings, we have difficult times, we all go through nonsense. We all fail, we all do badly sometimes at representing who Jesus is. But at the end of the day, it's not about us, it's about Him and submitting our lives to Him. So that's what I believe God is saying to us when He says, love. Don't just care for each other. Don't just appear as if you love. Really love each other. Prefer each other. We can only do that through Jesus. The second part that follows on from that is in the very next verse, he says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And it's from this basis that I think God is saying, not only does a kingdom community have a love aspect to it, it also has a morality to it. Now, Bonhoeffer, again, when he just talked about these things, he said the following. When it comes to love, God is not a God of the emotions, but the God of the truth. And we've got to understand that whenever we talk about love in a kingdom community, love requires definition. Love requires a border. Because in God, certain things are loving and certain things are not loving. Everything is not love in God. That's why he says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. God is immediately saying, there's some things that are evil and some things that are good. Now, when I love people through Jesus, then what I'm actually doing is saying, Jesus, you will determine for us what is good and what is evil. It's not about me. But now we live in a fallen world where Adam and Eve ate of the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. So they said, we will remove God from the discussion and we will decide what is good and evil. So we live in a world now that is wrestling with what is love, what does it mean to love people, and what does, you know, how does good and evil fit into all of this? And my concern is that our world is coming more and more to a place where love is defined by just feeling good. As long as you make somebody feel good, you love them. Or actually, as long as you don't make people not feel good, you're loving them. As long as you don't offend people, as long as you don't upset people, then you are being loving. And that's what you get to when you remove morality. You see, when we remove a morality from a community that says there ultimately is a good and an evil, a right and a wrong, and that it is all of our responsibility to live towards that, that love is defined. If you remove that, then you come to the lowest common denominator to make community possible. And that is, we can only do what we all agree on. And I cannot have community with people that I don't agree with, because ultimately we must not upset each other. Let me tell you a story that happened to illustrate the point and hopefully for us to get a bit of an understanding of what I'm trying to say. Last year at Yale University, an incident took place in the United States, and it was videoed. And the video showed a student really upset, really losing just her temper at a professor. There was something that happened on this campus as part of the Yale University. It was a living campus. In other words, they had hostels. And something happened at this campus that upset this girl so much that while the professor was talking, not in a class, outside in the campus, he was talking to students about this thing that happened and how it affected them, and he was trying to speak to the students and inform them, she shouted him down and she shouted, "Be quiet," to him. She proceeded to say things like, "You are disgusting. You should not sleep at night because of what you have done." She swore at him and said to him, "Who thought you were a good person to hire for this university?" She really lost her temper at this professor. Why? The reason she was so upset was that this professor, along with somebody else, allowed some of the students that wanted to celebrate Halloween. Now, I'm not in favor of Halloween. This is not the issue. But he allowed certain students that wanted to have some Halloween thing to wear costumes on that specific day at the university. And this offended this girl. So much so that she shouted at this professor that he is disgusting, that he should not sleep at night, and that he should actually have no place in the university. You see, because we get to a world where the only way we can love and live together is if we do not upset each other. Because there's no more moral higher definition. You see, Jesus didn't say, love is what you do not do unto each other, like I said previously. He said, love one another in what you do for each other. Now, if love becomes reduced to a feeling, we have a problem. If the only way I can love you is to make you feel good about yourself and to not upset you, if that is your definition of love, then ultimately it leaves me to just do nothing. Because anything I do could possibly upset you and make you feel like you're not loved. So let me therefore just do nothing. Which then leads to, I'm only going to spend time with people that are like me because they're going to have less of a chance to be offended by me. So people that speak the same language as I have, people that speak the same culture. Gerben and Mika were telling us in the week that if you're a Dutch person and you attend a meeting, you take your coat off, your jacket. Us South Africans, we'll sit in meetings like all of you are doing very rudely this morning with your coats on. But you see, if you were in Holland, and we've got a guest from Holland here this morning, Pastor Dahan, it's really good to have you with us. If you were in Holland, you take your coat off, because if you're wearing your coat in a meeting, you're actually telling people that I'm on my way somewhere else. I want to get out of here. I don't want to be here. Now, am I right? Am I saying that correctly? So we don't want to upset the Dutch people, so let's just not hang out with them, because they've got all these funny little quirks and things. Let's just be with our people. And then you start breaking down society so that you minimize the opportunity to offend each other. And this is the world we're entering into. This is the world around us more and more. Let's just not offend each other. Let's just do nothing. This is not what Jesus said. Jesus said in the words, and Paul wrote these words, in Ephesians 4 verse 15, when he's speaking to the Ephesians as a community, he says to them, seeking the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. If we want to be a community of people, we've got to understand what love is and how truth impacts that. So that we can be a community that can love each other in truth. Now, truth, in the past, we've had truth established in the church, and we used it in a non-loving way. We're judgmental, we're difficult, we're not nice people, we're just terrible to be around. And I think we've learned that it is our responsibility to carry the truth in the most gentle, kind way that we can. We don't want to upset people. He says, do everything you can to live in harmony one with another. Live at peace with people, with our wider community. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to tell them they're going to hell all the time. We don't want to be those people. We want to, as in the most loving and gentle, careful way, present ourselves to people. But we can never escape that we've got a truth to stand for. We've got a truth to live. Our job is not to be the church that just does not upset anybody. Our job is to love people with grace and kindness, but to stand in a truth. Not on behalf of others, but on behalf of ourselves, to say, this is God's truth, and I let it shape my life. But I believe in a truth. Certain things are right, and certain things are wrong. So when you're part of a local church, when you're part of this local church, You've got to have a little bit of a thicker skin to say, there's certain things they do, and I, you know, how do I feel about that? And can we talk? Can we love one another while wrestling with what is truth? But we can't just all be, you know, let's not upset anybody. As a church, we've got to have that little bit more of a robustness to us and our relationships with each other so that we can stand. And remember, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, this light is not a condemning thing that we want to do. I really would like us to make sure we understand that. But it's also not a everything goes. It's also not, you know, we're the body of Christ, so we just love one another. That's when you reduce love to a mere feeling. Do you feel loved? Now, that's important. I want you to feel loved. I'm trying my very best to communicate into you a way this morning that you feel loved by me and not rejected and not feel like I'm angry with you or anything. I want you to feel loved, but I want you to go further than that. To ultimately live in the love of God. To ultimately live in the place where you say, wow, I'm so grateful for the love of God that is defining my life. So next week, or when I get an opportunity, I will take that forward into the other things that he says. He talks about a work ethic, talks about what it means to be a spiritual people, but yet a people that has a social impact and has a desire to have a social impact and these hallmarks of community. But I'm going to ask the worship team to please come and join me on stage. And I want us to consider this morning. And remember, my job, or anybody that preaches here on this stage, is to come and present to you something we feel that God's Word is saying to us as a community. And to we can do the best we can to frame it in something that makes sense to us and present perhaps a bit of a logical presentation. But your job is to take these words and to say, Lord, are you speaking to me through this? What are you saying to me? What are you challenging me on? Or what are you wanting me to understand? In a sense, this that we've just done, this 35-minute preach, is just to help to give you something that you can go before the Father and say, speak to me about this. So you've not finished your job when you've listened to the message and say, thank you, that was a great message, which I hope you say, but that's not the idea. The idea is, what is God saying to you? That's your responsibility. You take the word. In our small groups and in the life groups, they take the scriptures and they think through it and they talk. And that's so that, what is God saying to you? What is he asking of you in this time? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And as I've spoken these things, perhaps you disagree with me. That's perfectly fine. Perhaps you think, yeah, but that's okay. What is God saying to you this morning? And can I ask us just to, if you feel comfortable, just close your eyes. And I'll ask the worship team to start playing for us. And perhaps these two concepts of love and morality. It may be that you ask the Lord, Lord, do I love people through Jesus? Now, if we're honest, all of us still have self-referential love. We still love people. But are we saying, Lord Jesus, teach us to love them? Both our brothers and sisters in the church and the people around us, teach us to love them the way you love them. Give us your love for people. Or maybe even that you're saying, Lord, I've reduced love to a feeling. And I've been caught up in this culture that is around us of just trying to be tolerant and trying to be just nice and not upset anybody. And Lord, it's my heart, I don't want to upset people, but I cannot get away from the fact that love has a morality to it. Just ask the Lord right now, what is he saying to you this morning? Lord Jesus, we are your people. We are the sheep, and you are the shepherd. We just come and bow before you today. Speak to us by your Spirit. Thank you that each of us can hear your voice. Each of us can have you speak your word to us today. Maybe a small little thing that you're highlighting for us. Something we have to do, something that we need to give attention to. We just submit to you today. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that your love will just wash over us at this moment. That we will move from just loving people in a human way to becoming more and more representatives of the love of Jesus. That can love a broken world. Come, Jesus. Lord, help us to be people that allow you to define for us what love is. To have a moral truth understanding to our love. That our love is not some wishy-washy, anything goes. But our love is real. Our love has truth to it. It has substance. It requires action. It calls us to step out, to do things, because it is real. It is true. And that even when the world misunderstands us, and even when they feel rejection, Father, that we will not stop to learn from you to love people. If you are just in some way agreeing with that type of prayer this morning, can I ask you just to raise your hand to the Lord Jesus this today? As a sign of saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, you see our hearts before you today. We need you. We cannot do this without you, Jesus. We cannot be a kingdom community because of us. We can only be because of you. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. If you want prayer this morning, if you want just somebody to pray with you about something, perhaps you need healing in your body. We believe in a Jesus that is real, that loves you, and he wants to see healing in your life. Come forward, let us pray for you. If you want any other thing, any other need that you have, and just let us pray for you. You may even be here today and you're saying, I don't know Jesus. I've never submitted my life to Jesus, or I have long ago, but I've lived so far apart from him. And today is a day where you can come home to the Father. Where the Father stands on the porch like with the prodigal son, and he stretches out his arms and he says, come home. No explanations needed, come home. And perhaps today you go, let us pray for you, and the pastors will gladly meet with you and help you. So as the worship team just leads us in a song, I want to give people that want to come to the front first an opportunity. Because if you start leaving as they're coming forward, you push them out the door and they can't come to the front. So can we do that? Just give people an opportunity, and then in a minute I'm going to release you and you can go home. Thank you for allowing us a little bit of extra time this morning. Just come to the front. Our Father is here this morning, and he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He has got such great plans for your life. He wants to do real things in your life that'll change you, others around you. Come to your Father today. Just want to give people from the balcony particularly a bit of time. Thank you for those that have watched on YouTube and for the radio listeners. Trust that God has spoken to you as he has to us this morning. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord's favor be upon you in this week. May you just experience his nearness in your life. And may he cause you to just bear fruit that honors his name and love people as he loves them, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're welcome to go home, and thank you.